Thank you so much for joining us for the Vertical Church Sermons and Teachings podcast. My name is Pastor Aaron, and we are so glad you have chosen to listen in. Recently, during our services, we invited our congregation to submit any questions they may have related to Christianity or the church. In this episode, Pastor Luke answers the submitted questions: how does the church determine how many elders it has? And do elders serve terms or are they long-term? He also addresses many other aspects of eldering and leadership structures within the church.
Well, as we start our first podcast here, I'm really excited about what we're going to be discussing, not only in this podcast as we talk about elders, but also in some of the upcoming podcasts. And I hope it'll be a combination of theological questions or biblical questions combined with practical ministry questions, or just practical questions where we bring God's word to bear on either ministry in the church or our own personal lives or anything that's kind of on your mind. So I really appreciated all the questions that were turned in. There were quite a few. Some of the topics are more involved, and so we'll have to hit those over time. But again, really appreciate the questions. And if there's any follow-up questions you have, would love for you to send those along as well. Again, you can either email them, text them, or from time to time, we'll have these cards available where you can write a question for the podcast. Now, the two questions we're going to look at today really are on one theme, and that is elders in the church. The first question was, how does the church determine how many elders it has? Now, I really don't think there's a biblical precedent or necessity here. It's more of a wisdom issue. Our church really has no set number of elders. But I do think as we go to more services, and we have this year with two services, we definitely intend to add more elders over time. Now, the best number that we've had so far in our church's history over the last 10 years was five. I think four, five, six, seven is better than three. According to our bylaws, we need a minimum of three. But there's a lot that goes into choosing an elder. It has to be the right time for him in his life. He has to be a good fit. Obviously, there's a lot of qualifications that come into play. Again, I can't emphasize how fit is important to having the right individual on our elder board. Now, maybe for some of you, you're wondering, well, how do elders, how do they get chosen? Like we were obviously this past week, we celebrated Darren McGuire in his 5 years on our elder team. We're also in the process of bringing Mark Schultz onto our elder team. And so I thought I'd just quickly share about the installation process. You may be curious about that. Typically what we do is the elders have an ongoing prayerful dialogue within our team about who we want to add to the team over time. And when we identify someone that we think God is leading us to pursue, what we'll do is typically one of the elders will, usually it's me, but we'll usually have a lunch with that individual, kind of discuss that topic. Would there be any interest? If there is interest, if you're thinking about 1 Timothy chapter 3, there needs to be some sense of desire for the person to serve. It says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is the term overseer is interchangeable with elder. If you look at Acts chapter 20, you will see both the term for elder and the term for overseer used in the same text, referring to the same type of person. So when we're looking at an individual, we'll just talk to them and see if they would aspire to that role. And if they do, after they've had some time to pray about it, often talk to their spouse, which is very important, then we will begin the process by giving them an application. And that application is pretty involved, asking a lot of heart level questions, theological questions. We want alignment theologically. We want maturity in character. And then there's just a lot of really important personal questions that we ask. Are you a good team player? What happens if you don't get what you want? One of the great dangers to the church, as it is for any organization, is if you get individuals who have agendas or who are not very humble, who really If they don't get their way, they take their toys and go home. That's not the attitude you want in an elder. You need to have somebody that's mature. I'll get a little bit more into that in a few minutes. But again, the installation process, we're looking for a good fit. They fill out this application. They turn it back into the elder team. The elder team reviews it, come back with any questions we have. If it seems like it's a good fit, we begin the first phase of coming onto the elder team, and that is an internship that typically goes for about 4 to 6 months. And that gives the potential elder the opportunity to, you know, see how it really goes, ask questions, even participate in some of the dialogue of the elder team. For the elder team, we get to see that individual in these situations. And it's kind of a scenario where either side can opt out if they don't think it's a good fit. No harm, no foul. And we actually got this idea when we were back in the Harvest Bible Fellowship. There was a church out in Lancaster that I'd heard about that had done this internship process. And I thought, that is fantastic. Such a wise idea. Give people a chance to see what this opportunity entails. Do they really want this? And it also allows the elder team to reflect on, is this a good fit? And then typically after usually 3, 4, 5 months, you pretty much have an idea of whether it's going to be a good fit. If it is, then the next step that we go to is kind of finalizing it within, you know, discussion with that individual and the elder team. And then really the last phase before becoming an elder is we bring it in front of the church for 3 weeks. Typically, I'll mention it on week one, and then we'll put it in the bulletin weeks 2 and 3. We want to give people in our church an opportunity first to meet the individual, but also to give us feedback. And one of the things that we're aware of, and if you go to scripture, sometimes, according to 1 Timothy 3, we don't always see this individual in other settings. And there might be somebody in the church that's observed that person in a different setting. Hopefully it would be faithful to the Lord, but it might not be. And if there was some inconsistencies, we would want that brought to the service at the beginning of that term, before the person begins to serve, so that they can address that issue. And really take it head on. Because when they become an elder, we want, according to scripture, we want them to be a person of honor. We want them respected by the church and able to serve without hindrance. So then we usually, at the end of the 3-week process, if there's no concerns, we'll then install that person into the elder role. Now that leads me to the second question that this individual asked. Do elders serve terms or are they long-term? We do have terms. Typically, we had started with 3 years, then added up to 4. Now we're looking at about a 5-year commitment. And then we ask people to take a break. And that's something that I've learned through kind of my experiences in ministry over the last, 15 years or so. And honestly, even going back before that, when I've observed elder teams, they're the best when there's enough time to serve and really grow into the role, serve faithfully in it for a period of time, but then take a break. In fact, in a different sense, we also do that with staff elders, which right now is just me, the senior pastor, who my role is the senior pastor and lead elder. And what I do is after about 7 years of serving, I take a sabbatical. And so in 2018, I took a sabbatical, which really meant stepping away from the elder team for a couple of months to focus on some rest and also some extra study. And the elder team did a great job. And so I take a break. We also realized that non-vocational elders, that means people who are not serving in full-time ministry, they have a full-time job. And so they're serving above and beyond the other things they're doing in ministry and the other things they're doing on their job to then come to the elder team and serve in a significant way. And in my observation, that goes great for about 5 to 6 years. But then guys get tired, and that's, nights that they're away from their families and from their wives, and it's just great to have a break. So we do have terms. This is tough work. It's fun work at times. It's exciting to be on the inside. It's also tough because you have to make some hard decisions. There's some really prayerful situations we obviously have to dive into. And I really am a big believer that burnout, anyone can burn out. It doesn't have to be a full-time ministry person. Anyone can burn out. We want to be taking breaks and encouraging men to do that. One thing we've really tried to do as well is to keep the spirit of our elder team strong And in order to do that, we take time. We usually typically will have a meal together as a team. We want to laugh. We want to be engaged in our individual family lives. We don't want it to just be business, because when you just have business with people, there will be times where the team will be tested based on various challenges we'll face or disagreements we'll face. And I really want to protect the spirit of the team. I think that's an important part of my role in leading our team. So we'll eat a meal together. We have a great sense of humor. Typically we want to laugh. We want to be encouraging to one another. And then obviously we're involved in important decisions, sometimes on a meeting by meeting basis. Obviously we're seeking God's wisdom and in shepherding our church. One thing that maybe will come to your mind is, well, could you tell me, Luke, what do elders do exactly? I mean, I know they meet and I know they oversee our church, but what do they do and how are they different from, say, deacons? Those are two roles we see in Scripture. We see them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, I'm just going to read this passage if you want to kind of listen along. I'm going to explain kind of the difference between them, give you a little background on what elders actually are called to do, what they're called to be, and then I'll answer a couple of practical questions that I believe will be helpful. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is his kind of pastoral representative to raise up and train and install elders. And as he's doing that, 1 Timothy, I should mention this, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are considered the pastoral letters because they're focused on instructing a young pastor or pastors, if you add Titus in how to do ministry, how to set up a church to function effectively under the authority of Jesus Christ. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder," again, they're interchangeable, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife," literally a one-woman man, a man focused on one woman, "sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil." Then Paul kind of transitions. He says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives or their women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So you can look at that text if you want, but something you'll kind of get a sense of here, and I'm going to kind of back up for just a second. Many of you who are listening have gone to church for at least an extended period of your life. You may have even gone to multiple churches over time. And when I mention elder and deacon, it may be very confusing. There are multiple types of church government within the, I'll call it the American church, three primary types of government, and I'll mention those here and then mention which one we are. The first one would be a congregational government, and that is a church that is, in many senses, like the American form of government, which is any decisions that are made, for the most part, have to be decided upon with the entire church, and they have to vote on things as a church. They'll typically have business meetings either multiple times a year, once a quarter, or even sometimes monthly, depending on how that church is run. Often leaders of the church have to be voted on and voted into office, which gives the church a very political sense. Now, some will argue for this form of government based on Acts chapter 6 and other places where the assembly essentially put forward leaders. The second form of church government would be elder-led government or Presbyterian form of government. And that is where elders lead the church. Typically, these are, Lord willing, biblical individuals that love the Lord, that are mature, and they lead the church. The congregation will often have recommendations, perhaps, but those leaders, however many there are selected by the church, and the elder board leads the church, and they make the important decisions, including hiring staff and many, many other important things. The third form of government is what's called Episcopalian form of church government, and that is where an outside bishop will actually have authority over a local church. There are some words in the New Testament that have led some and led the church over time to create this role of bishop. And in churches, in this case, there's a hierarchy that is outside that local church that is making decisions on who will pastor the church, how to care for the church. So not a real strong sense of local leadership, but outside specialist leadership. Now, our form of government is the second one, that is elder-led government. I believe that's the most biblical. It keeps the authority of the church local. Now, obviously, we can connect with other churches, other networks, but we are a local autonomous church. In fact, what just happened in Barbados just a few weeks ago is that Matt and I, who served as elders, Matt's from Philadelphia, pastor in Philadelphia. I'm the pastor here, but we were on Pastor Derek's elder board while the church started for the first couple years. But the hope was always that we were going to let Derek train and raise up and identify local elders, and then Matt and I would step off, because the goal is for Harvest Barbados, Harvest Bible Chapel Barbados, to be local and autonomous. So those are the kind of three types of government. I could get more into detail on that. I think congregational government gives authority to both the spiritual people in the church and the least spiritual people, which is often why congregational churches have an element of politics and chaos. Now, that doesn't mean that the other forms of government are better. I believe that Scripture lays out pretty clearly an elder form of government and local elders. And so that's why we have a local elder team. We are responsible for our church locally, because we can engage and shepherd locally. So that's the form of government we have, would be a Presbyterian or elder-led form of government. Now, let me move into more functionally for a minute. What do elders do? What do elders do? Well, we give oversight in a way that I think is best described as shepherding. Now, I'm going to let you go to this passage on your own. But if you were to go to 1 Peter, you know, I'll just read it here. 1 Peter chapter 5, describing elders, the Apostle Peter writes to the elders, and I'll just read this here. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And here's what he says to the elders. Now, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And then it goes on to talk about the importance of everyone in the church having humility toward one another. But essentially, elders shepherd the church. They shepherd not just important decisions that affect all of the church, but we shepherd each of the individuals in the church, especially those who are committed and members. Now, if I were to summarize quickly what shepherds do, it's really four D's, if that's helpful. We handle discipline. That means if someone is not living for Jesus Christ, but wants to be claiming to be a follower and an active member in our church, There occasionally can be discipline involved. Usually there's various stages of reaching out and trying to care for the person and help them to make the right decision. But occasionally people get cranky and they want their sin. And that's where God calls the church to shepherd the flock and to address certain unhealthy things at various times. So discipline, then second of all, direction. The direction of the church is the responsibility of the elders. A doctrine, what our church believes, not only what's on the website, but how we're going to handle certain theological questions and what issues are majors, what issues are minors that we can have people in our church, but we have to hold in a tension that requires humility, and what are peripheral things that we don't want people getting lost in. A doctrine is an essential part, and I'm held accountable for what I teach. If I started teaching something weird, the elders would call me on that because they're responsible for doctrine. And then finally, defend. I think we've learned in church history, and certainly more recently, that pastors can do painful things to churches and take advantage of churches or individuals in churches. And I would say the truth, it's also true that it goes in the other direction. Just you don't hear as much about it. Sometimes there are people in the church that have it out for their pastor and they don't like him. They want somebody else and they can be very difficult. And the elders protect the church from the staff team, especially probably the senior leader. They also protect the they protect the staff from people in the church that would be hurtful to them. And so they defend the church along with defending the church from outside influences that would be negative or hurtful to the church. Well, maybe you're asking the question, well, how are elders different from deacons? We just read that passage a little bit ago. Well, let me summarize quickly what deacons do. Deacons oversee our facility, and praise God that we have one, finances, and benevolence. Deacon comes from the word diakonos. It means servant, someone that serves in practical ways. Now, you can read in Acts chapter 6 where what happens in a church when the elder team, what should be overseeing and shepherding and focusing on doctrine, gets consumed with too many things to do and trying to care for people, and there isn't a sharing of the work. Well, what happens is often the important aspects of teaching and discipling and shepherding get put aside to just have basic functional things happen. Now, here's where it might be a little confusing. You might have grown up in a church where the lead board or the board of trustees were called deacons. Often there's churches, this often comes from Baptist world, that have really confused that. They call their elders deacons. But the deacons then kind of carry both the load described in 1 Timothy of elders and deacons. I'm just a simple guy. I like to keep it simple. When 1 Timothy 3 says elders do shepherding and oversight and deacons do serving, both of those roles are essential in our church. And it's actually really been exciting to me to watch our church grow over time and now take on a facility and seeing new people stepping up and using their capacities in gifts that I don't have, but are essential to our church functioning. Lest we should think that the church is all spiritual. Well, try coming to church when the power's not working or the water's out or there's a leaky toilet or something like that. We're so blessed to have people that focus on the finances, facility, and also benevolence. If someone comes or in our church gets in a hard place, they need help. We were able to help someone recently in our community with some rent. And I didn't handle the final decision on that. Well, I was involved in the discussion, but one of our deacons, Mark Knorr, he is there ready to answer questions. There's an application process so that we're stewarding benevolence resources well and helping care for those in need. So that's the difference between elders and deacons. Again, if there was one word for elders, I would say it's shepherding. If there's one word for deacons, I would say it's serving. So let me just share a couple last thoughts on what do elders do, because again, we're talking about elders. Maybe we can do a whole nother podcast on deacons, but specifically, if you're thinking, well, I wish I could see behind the curtain, what's it like to go to an elders meeting? Well, basically what we do is we have an agenda. and we divvy up some of the important things are just FYIs. Obviously, I am a staff elder. I'm involved in ministry 50, sometimes 55 or more hours a week. I know pretty much everything that's going on, at least at a high level. Our non-vocational elders are aware of some things, but obviously they have full-time jobs. So often there's some things that I put on the agenda that I just want them to be aware of, so they're not surprised by any big things. We have some ongoing items that are usually related to topics we've been addressing over time in our church. Right now, there's a couple points that we're going to be working on into the fall. They're going to need some reading and some study and some thinking through what we want to do with a couple, and I won't go into what they are, but some things that we're thinking through related to the future of our church and important things that we need to really pray through and think through. So we're going to take a couple months on that. Other issues can be related to, and I can give you a whole slew of things. Again, keeping in mind that elders are overseers, so they're overseeing everything going on. Sometimes I'll be discussing with the elders, I present my preaching calendar. Here's what I'm thinking of preaching on. Do you have any feedback on that? Do you have any concerns? At times, the elders have asked me, not a whole lot, but occasionally they'll ask me to preach on a particular topic. Like I remember, I think it was last year, they asked me to preach on how to deal with conflict. And so I preached a sermon on that. And so we discuss the preaching calendar. I submit that to them. Really, much of what we talk about kind of goes around topics of wisdom and prayerfully thinking through things. I so appreciate the men that have been at the elder table and the differences they bring to that. They have different levels of wisdom and insight that I don't have. We just talked about that this last weekend with Darren. Darren has worked in the banking industry for a very long time, and he had some incredible insights for our church that protected the finances of our church, gave us insight into what type of building and what type of resources we would need to make certain decisions. That was very helpful. And Darren has an interesting combination of love for discipling people and love for seeing them grow in their faith, along with some great business sense. And so he wants to see, you know, all of it come together, but he brought some unique perspectives and wisdom that was really helpful to me. I'm a pastor. I want to keep moving the flag forward relentlessly. And the elders have given me a lot of wisdom over time. We really have good time having discussions. We'll often pray at the end of our time together, pray over the different topics and individuals that we've been kind of talking about in thinking about how we can care for them, some of the big decisions that come up from time to time, praying through that. Once a year, I, as the lead elder, but more focused on my role as the senior pastor, we have annual reviews for all of our staff. I handle those for the rest of the staff, but my annual review is done by the elders, and I submit that to them. If you want to think of it this way, they are my boss. I believe it's important for senior pastors to have accountability to other elders. Which kind of leads to a question of roles within the elder board. And if you're curious about that, we have three roles on our elder team right now. The first one is our administrative elder. He oversees staff finances. If you want to think of him this way, in a military sense, he would be an XO. If something were to happen to me as the lead elder or senior pastor, he would be the leader of our church. If somebody, if I got by a bus, or if I were falsely accused of something, or if I did something legitimately wrong, there needs to be somebody else in the church that can step up and be the clear leader until, you know, the senior leader is prepared to step back into that role or a new senior leader is brought in. And so the administrative elder does that. He also really oversees a lot of what I'll call conflict of interest items. I do not decide my own salary. There's times where there's things that I'm involved in that affect me personally and my own finances, and I don't want to be handling that. Someone else needs to handle that for, you know, just good ethical reasons. The second role is the secretary elder, and that's the person that takes the minutes. We need to keep some minutes and keep track of different things we've discussed, decisions that need to be made. Occasionally we vote. I'll address that in a second. We only vote when we have to address like purchase of land, or there's a couple other legal things we actually have to vote on But someone needs to write that down so that we can keep track of that, you know, over time. And then the final role is the lead elder, which is also our senior pastor, which is my particular role. I typically will write the agenda up. Any of the other elders can send me items they want on the agenda, but I kind of bring the agenda together and I kind of set the course for the meeting. So those are the three roles. Something we'll often will ask is, well, do the elders, how do they make decisions? Do they vote? We do not vote unless we have to. We rule by what's called consensus. What that means is we really want all the elders to be of one mind before we move forward. And what that will look like is, let's just say that there was a particularly important decision and one of the elders said, you know, all the rest of the elders are like, let's do it. And one guy's like, you know, I just got a caution in my spirit. I just don't feel comfortable. We need to find out more information about whatever. Well, we as an elder team would pause in making that decision until whatever questions needed to be resolved could be resolved. Now, obviously, that needs to be done with kind of that leading by consensus also needs to be held with humility. We don't want one guy digging in his feet on a particular topic and then stalling everything. But again, the heart behind that is we want to move forward together in unity. Now, within our elder team, people can have strong opinions. That's good. It's healthy to have strong opinions, but we also need to come to a decision on a particular topic in humility and wisdom and seeking God's face and then stick together in that. We don't want to have a fractured or divided elder board. And that's where voting just becomes political. And that's not what we want, I believe, when it comes to elder leadership. So those are some of the things we do. We often, we talk about all kinds of different topics. I can just say, I so appreciate our elder team. I said this about Darren. I can say this about all the different elders that have served. They have brought great wisdom. They've brought great passion for the gospel. But we've also been able to keep a tremendous spirit of joy at our elders' meetings, because there are some really dark topics you have to deal with. You have to know certain things and make decisions about particularly hard situations within the church. And we want to do that in unity. We want to do that in love. I'm so blessed by our elder team. And I would ask you, you know, as we end this podcast, as you're thinking about this, pray for us. And pray for us to have wisdom. We don't always know what's coming around the corner. We don't know the curveballs that might be sent to us, but we want to serve Jesus faithfully. Pray that your elders would finish like what we see in 1 Peter 5:1-4, that we would finish faithfully. Because when the elder team leads faithfully, the church is blessed, it's served, it's cared for, in every way. And that's what we aspire to do. So these were great questions. Again, if you have any follow-up questions, feel free to send them along. Otherwise, we'll address some new topics in the weeks ahead.